Luke 1, 26 to 38, calling this message, The Making of History and the Mother of Christ. That's what we're looking at. The Mother of Christ, Mary, but also the making of history. This is God making history what he wants it to be. This is the center point of history. This is these are the climactic events of history, right at the middle, the fullness of times. God sending a Savior. Today we're looking at the conception of that Savior as a human baby in the womb of Mary. So, the making of history and the mother of Christ. To talk about Mary, the mother of Christ, without talking about what God is doing in history through that makes no sense. She's significant because of the significance of the baby conceived in her womb, and all that he will achieve, and all that he will do, the making of history. Hey, brothers and sisters, history centers on Christ. History centers on Christ. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Before we look at it, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use your word, and by your Spirit, that you would minister to us, that we come today as worshipers, that we come today as humble servants. Help us to sense within us the desperate need we have for your mercy in our lives. Help us to sense within us and help us to seek out your power and your wisdom and your grace and your care and your loving hand in our lives. Father, I pray that we would see our need for these things and continually go to Christ as your provision. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would minister to us in our time of need. Turn our hearts to Christ, we pray. Amen. Luke 1, 26 to 38, the making of history and the mother of Christ. When a mother finds out she's pregnant, especially for the first time, she realizes everything's about to change. And then when that mother has that baby, especially that first baby, everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing will ever be the same for that woman again. A baby changes everything. And how much more so does this baby change things? Not just for Mary, but for the world, for the course of history. This baby changes, yes, Mary's life, but also the course of history for Israel, also the course of history for all the nations. Before this baby, the nations were left in darkness. And this baby would eventually, one day down in history, change the direction of our lives. Praise the Lord. Would take us from those lost in sin to those reconciled to God. Because of all that this baby will grow up to accomplish and to do and then to give us by his free grace. A baby changes everything, but this baby changes everything, not just for the mother, but for history, for the world itself. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, that's Gabriel, he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered her, The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This morning we're going to look at four features of Gabriel's historic visit with Mary. Gabriel's historic visit with Mary. Do not have a lot of angels in Scripture where we get the name. You have Gabriel, you have Michael. I believe that's it. Feel free to double check me. You have Gabriel dispatched from heaven. That's how this begins. Verse 26, in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist, which you see also in verse 36. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel now was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The angel Gabriel dispatched from heaven. Four features of Gabriel's historic visit with Mary. We're going to look at the historic moment. We're going to look at the historic mercy shown to Mary. We're going to look at the historic miracle. That's the central point here. The historic moment, the historic mercy, the historic miracle, and of course, the historic man. The historic man. The significance is really centered on this marvel of the conception of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us never outgrow the marvel and the wonder and the supernatural glory of the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Literally, biologically, the Son of Mary, and literally, supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, uniquely the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Living God. And brothers and sisters, our only way to gain sonship for ourselves, which isn't about gender, it's about being an heir of the promises of God. It's about citizenship in God's kingdom. The conception of Christ. Now, before we get to that outline of the historic moment, mercy, miracle, and man, just to put a spotlight on this central idea of the conception of Christ. Again, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So first of all, notice this is a woman who had not been with a man. So as you learn, as we go through the passage and learn there's going to be a baby in her womb, we realize right off the bat, miracle. We're dealing with a miracle. We're dealing with the work of God. This is a transcendent event. We're not just in the realm of the natural. We're on earth, but we're talking about a supernatural work of God in the womb of Mary. Also verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Conceive, the conception of Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation. That's the real miracle. The birth itself would just be a regular natural birth. The miracle is the conception. The miracle is the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh in the womb of Mary as she conceives without having been with a man. And then verses 34 and 35. And remember, we're just laying the groundwork for the central idea of conception, miraculous, unique conception of Jesus, verses 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Yeah, that's the relevant question, right? That's the relevant question. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. How will it happen? The Holy Spirit. How will it happen? The power of God. And that's what makes this baby unique. And that's what enables this baby to grow up to be the Savior. To be up, to grow up, to qualify, to be the only mediator between sinful man and holy God. He's born of the Holy Spirit. He is the perfect Son of God. Finally, verse 37. It's a good principle here. Tell me if this popped out to you as we read it. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. What if man was given the task of achieving his own salvation? Impossible. But it's not impossible with God. What if we were to search high and low, all the earth, all of history, for the one who has the ability to reconcile us to God? Impossible. Impossible. What if God were to task an angel to be our Savior? Impossible. An angel cannot do it. Only God saves. That'd be an important chapter. If you ever write a book on theology, it's a very important chapter here. Only God saves. The baby in Mary's womb is God in the flesh. That's what enables him to save, to be a mediator between God and man. He properly represents God and man. He is God and he is man. He truly brings God to man. He truly reconciles man to God. He reveals God truly. He represents God fully. And he represents man fully in the presence of God, being our substitute on the cross, being our intercessor in heaven, even now. Jesus lives forever, interceding for you as your mediator, as your representative before God. And that's the only way we know God. Brothers and sisters, apart from Jesus, we don't know God. The conception. Let us never outgrow the marvel, the wonder, the glory, the heavenly glory of the miracle of the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Now moving to this first major point, as we marvel at the historic moment. We marvel at this historic moment. Namely, the moment is God had recently announced his own personal arrival within Israel to bring salvation to Israel, but also to bring salvation to the world. I'll repeat that. On my main points, I try to get a short sentence, but I had to do this a long one. God had recently announced his own personal arrival within Israel to bring salvation to Israel, but also to bring salvation to the world. Now, there's further study you would have to do to get that, but that's the moment. As John the Baptist and his ministry was announced to Elizabeth, that is God's forerunner, God's promised forerunner to his own arrival. God's promise of salvation in the Old Testament, if you want to summarize it, God promised that he himself would come and be the Savior. He himself would come and shepherd his people. He himself would come and bring salvation to the Gentiles. He himself would come and defeat the enemies of God and bring restoration to the people of God. God promised that he himself would come. The moment is God had recently announced his own personal arrival to bring salvation not only to Israel, but also to the world. It's one of the reasons why it's pointed out that Joseph is of the house of David, because Joseph would be the legal earthly father of Jesus. The Christ that God promised, the Savior that God promised, would be a legal descendant of David. He would be an heir of David. He would be a son, the son of David. It's very important that Joseph is of the house of David. Joseph, being Jesus' adoptive father, is real. When you're adopted into a family, you're not a lesser kind of child. You're not a lesser kind of sibling. You just became a child in a different way. You just entered the family in a different way. There's biological, entering a family, and there's being adopted into a family. But both biological and adopted children have equal right to the name. They're just as much a part of the family. The only difference is they became a part of the family in different ways. I have 3 biological siblings. I have 2 adopted siblings. They're all 100% equal, my siblings. We're all 100% equal children of our parents. Joseph is the legal father of Jesus, making Jesus, in an earthly human perspective, an heir of David. And that has to be true for him to meet the qualifications to fulfill prophecy. The Savior comes from the house of David. We're also historically in the days of the Roman kings. In Daniel chapter 2, God promised that he would establish his kingdom in the days of the Roman kings. It's the days of the Roman kings. John the Baptist was already conceived within Elizabeth. John the Baptist would be the forerunner of the kingdom. John the Baptist would be the forerunner, the herald who would pave the way for Jesus establishing the kingdom. What did the world need most at that time? What did Israel need most at that time? It's not a trick question. It's the same thing the world needs most now. It's the same thing Israel needs most now. It's the same thing we need most now. A Savior. Salvation. The knowledge of God. The glory of God. The Holy Spirit. To show us the glories of Jesus Christ in such a way that changes our minds and changes our hearts and changes the way we speak and changes the way we act at home, changes the way we act at work, changes the way we act at church, changes the way we act out at play in our hobbies, changes us, making us children of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, a disciple, a student, a follower, one who's learning. It's gradual learning, isn't it, brother? It's a gradual learning. To imitate Christ and to honor God in all spheres of life. That's discipleship. That's our lives changed by the grace of God. And it all that change, my point is, that change came through, by the revelation of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light of God's salvation that reconciles us to God. It's a historic moment. God announcing his own arrival to be Savior of Israel and Savior of the world. A little bit from Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, hear that? I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I, do you see the rhythm here? God's prophecy of this eschatological salvation that will one day come. Eschatological, don't get distracted by a long word. It means final. It means ultimate. It means salvation from the curse of sin and death. God, to bring eschatological salvation, says, I will come. I will come. I will come and save you. And brothers and sisters, that's why we worship Jesus Christ as God. Because God came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and has brought us into a relationship with God. I will bring them out. I will feed them. Verse 14, again, I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lay down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains. I myself will shepherd, will be the shepherd of my... I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I'm just happy to be one of his sheep. Give me a second. Donnie, you're sitting right in the middle today, usually over here. Praise the Lord indeed. I'm happy to be his sheep. I know where I would be if Jesus didn't make me a sheep, if God didn't come to be my shepherd through Jesus. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. God promised that he would come and be the shepherd who shepherds lost souls into the kingdom of God. And he shepherds us through the person and work of Christ. It's a historic moment. Secondly, marvel at the historic mercy. Pointing out here the historic mercy shown to Mary, a unique mercy that she received to be the earthly mother of Jesus, to be the biological mother of Jesus. No one else would ever be able to say that God had that particular mercy in their lives. God calls us all for whatever purpose he has in mind for us. And Mary had this perfect purpose, and we should marvel at this historic mercy shown to Mary. Verse 28 to 30, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. That means recipient of grace. It's very similar to the language about Noah. Noah found favor with the Lord. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So twice there, O favored one, and then found favor with God. The angel's bringing good news. The angel is bringing a message of God's favor. The angel's not an angel of wrath, not an angel of destruction. If an angel were to appear to us, it would be natural to be struck with awe and afraid a little bit. But this is not an angel of destruction or an angel of wrath or an angel of gloom or doom. It's an angel that's a messenger of God's grace. It's a messenger. Gabriel is bringing a message of God's favor upon Mary. Mary is not the source of divine favor. Mary is a recipient of divine favor. Mary is not a mediator of redemption. Mary is a recipient of redemption. We don't go to Mary as a source of God's grace and favor. We go to God alone as a source of God's grace and favor. Anything else is idolatry. Mary is a recipient of a historic mercy. Also, verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We can learn some practical lessons from Mary. We can see an example of godliness in Mary. That should hold us accountable. Hold us accountable to how we receive God's revelation. Because that's what's happening here. She's receiving a revelation from God. And that comes to us through Scripture and the Holy Spirit of God working through Scripture. You can find a good example in Mary. Hopefully it brings conviction to our hearts. Helps us to try to do better in the way of grace. But first of all, you see that she's properly humbled by the grace of God. The grace of God should humble us. When the grace of God comes to us, it shouldn't puff us up in pride. Brethren, are you with me? Christians should be a people humbled by the gospel, not puffed up in pride. And she is properly humbled by the grace of God. Verse 29, she's greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting it might be. Yeah, that'll be the key thing. What kind of greeting is this? There's a trembling. There's a healthy, proper reverence. There's a fear of the Lord at work in Mary's heart that she's trembling at this. She doesn't take the revelation of God lightly. And we should not take the revelation of God lightly either. We should be properly humbled by the grace of God. The gospel creates humble people, not harsh people, and creates gracious people, not overly critical, nitpicky people. Brothers and sisters, the gospel creates people who have the peace of God in their hearts and the contentment of God adorning their lives, not grumbling and complaining and chronic cynicism. The gospel humbles us. The grace of God should humble us. Number two, she saw herself as a servant of God, not herself. Now, does this preach to you? She saw herself as a servant of God, not herself. The beginning of verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Well, there's a good way to start your day. Roll out of bed, enter into prayer, and declare yourself, "Lord, I'm your servant today. How do you want me to act? Who do you want me to forgive? How do you want me to speak? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God, I'm your servant." What are we if we're not the servants of the Lord? We're servants of ourselves. What are we if we're not living for the approval of God, or the pleasure of God? Living for the approval of others. Living for the pleasures of the world. Living for the treasures of the world instead of Christ as our chief treasure. And make no mistake about it, Christ is the chief treasure you could ever attain to. He's most beautiful. He's most valuable. He's most worthy. He's God Almighty. And he has taken away our sins by a free act of self-giving love, shedding his blood for us. Mary sees herself as a servant of God, not a servant of herself, certainly not a servant of the world, because she's properly humbled by the grace of God. And third, she believed the word of God, even though it was beyond her comprehension. She believed this word from God, even though it transcended the limits of her human knowledge and the human limits of her comprehension. Verse 38b. "Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Now that flows out of this fact that she understands herself to be a servant of the Lord. Not only does she believe God's word, but she's humbling herself. And she's willing to play this part that God has called her to play. She can't do it herself. She can't make that baby. She can't create the Son of God within her womb. But she believes in the power of God. She believes in the word of God. And that's what Christians do. That's how Christians live. God, we believe your word. God, we believe your power. That's where we're planting our feet. Let's go. Help us, but let's go forward in obedience. We never go to Mary to receive divine grace, but we see Mary as a recipient of divine grace. We can learn lessons from her. This historic moment, God announcing his arrival to save the world, not just Israel, but also the nations. God announcing his arrival, this historic moment, this historic mercy shown to Mary. Great, unique, historically unique, divine mercy shown to Mary. Now the historic miracle, which was really the opening section of the sermon. The miracle of the conception of the Son of God within the womb of Mary. But Roman 3, marveling together at this historic miracle. Verse 31a, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." Now that's a miracle because we learned earlier in the passage that Mary had not been with a man. Mary is a virgin. So if there's going to be a baby in her womb, miracle. Baby in her womb from God. Not from man, from God. Supernatural. This is a miracle. And then again, verse 34, 35, "And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Verse 35 is an intriguing verse to me because it's instructive for Christians. We don't experience the same exact miracle of Mary. But when you look at how it comes to pass, there's direct application to our lives. Because her question is how? How will dot, dot, dot? And the answer is the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So God's called us to repent of sins. How in the world will we, sinners, Repent of sins. The Holy Spirit and the power of God. God has called us to love each other as we would love ourselves. We know ourselves. We know who we are naturally. How in the world will we lay down our lives in a Christ-like love to love each other as we would love ourselves? The Holy Spirit and the power of God. The Holy Spirit and the power of God. God calls us to worship Him properly. Not just do religion. Not just put something together that's entertaining to the world or feels good to us, but to render true worship to God that's truly acceptable to God. Brothers, sisters, how in the world will we do that? The power of our own flesh? The Holy Spirit and the power of God. How will you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? How will you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit and the power of God. How will we be able to persevere in ministry? Ministry gets tough. Ministry is hard work. All kinds of ministries. I'm not just talking paid ministry. I'm just talking ministry in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you get to the point where you want to give up. Sometimes you feel like you hit a brick wall. Sometimes you struggle with being alone. You feel like you're in it. How will we persevere faithfully in biblical ministries for the glory of God? The Holy Spirit and the power of God. The Holy Spirit and the power of God. How will we have unity as a church? All different kinds of people, all different age groups, all different backgrounds, all different kinds of personalities and opinions and preferences. How in the world, beloved of God, how in the world will we have a true, life-giving unity in the church? Are you getting it yet? The Holy Spirit and the power of God. The Holy Spirit, the same way this baby was conceived in Mary's womb, the same way, different instance, different details, yes, but the same way, God did it. All right? God did it. This historic miracle. 4, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Are you alienated from God today because you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, you can be reconciled to God today because nothing is impossible with God. Have you spent your whole life in rebellion against God, living in the darkness as I did before I was saved? As anyone did before they're saved? All your sins can be forgiven because nothing is impossible with God. Are you a believer? Have you been in a long season of spiritual apathy? Can you come out of that? Yeah. Because nothing is impossible with God. Have you been holding a grudge? Someone in your family, someone at work, maybe someone at church, you've been holding a grudge for years, decades, and it's hindered you in your growth. Is there a way out of that? Is there a possible reconciliation? Or even if not a reconciliation, the way that we conceive of it, is there a grace, is there a forgiveness that will enable me to move on and grow? There is a way, because nothing is impossible with God. Brother, you can repent of that sin if you would look to Christ. Sister, you can repent of that sin if you would look to Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. This historic miracle that also is not only a historic miracle, this supernatural conception of Jesus within Mary, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, come in human flesh, but also this paradigm of God's the one who's going to do it. If anything truly transcendent, anything truly spiritual, supernatural is happening in our minds, hearts, in our church, in the worship services, because God's doing it. It's because of the Holy Spirit of God. It's because of the power of God is doing it. If in your mind's eye, in your heart, if you're seeing the grace of God in Christ right now, it's because God's doing it. The Spirit of God, the power of God. This is the thing that makes what we're doing true, truly, truly godly, truly biblical, truly spiritual. Number 4, marvel at this historic man. It's all about the man, isn't it? This is the beginning of the gospel narrative. It's all about this person. It's all about this baby who will become a man, who will be the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's erased all the guilt. Are you with me? He's erased all the guilt of all of our sins that we've ever committed or will commit. He's erased it all to reconcile us to God. And that's what eternal life is. Have I told you this recently? What eternal life is a relationship with God that will never end. What does it mean to come to Christ in faith and receive the gift of eternal life? Here's what it means. To enter into a relationship with God that will never end. To enter into spiritual communion with God that will never end. The gift of eternal life can be yours today. You could have hated God every second of your life up to this very second. But if you turn and trust in Christ as Savior, all the guilt of all your sins that you ever committed or ever will commit will be erased. And you'll be reconciled to God forever. Because of this man, the marvel at this historic man, 31, the end of it, bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We'll come back to that. Just keep reading for now. He will be, verse 32, he will be great. Amen. Is he not great? Do you call him great? Sometimes we race by these words in Scripture, right? Is he great? He'll be called great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 35, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. A, B, C. For A, Mary will bear the gracious Savior of sinful man. Mary will bear the gracious Savior of sinful man. Verse 31, that's in the name. Jesus, which means the Lord saves. It's all in the name. It's all in the name. God saves. The Lord saves. Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Letter B, she'll bear the faithful and obedient Son of God. The faithful and obedient Son of God. Verse 32, he'll be called the Son of God. Of the Most High, and verse 35, toward the end, he'll be called Holy, the Son of God, the one who obeys, the one who doesn't rebel, the one who is faithful, the one who trusts God at all points. Not like Adam in the garden, not like Israel in the wilderness, or like Israel in the promised land, not like us anywhere on our own, but the one who obeys God, who truly loves God the Father with all of his heart and all of his soul, strength, mind, words, deeds, and the one who truly loves others as himself. Jesus, the Savior of sinful man. Jesus, the obedient Son of God. By the way, if Jesus doesn't obey God, he can't be the Savior. If Jesus doesn't obey God, what righteousness does he have to then give us as a gift that we could stand? And my daughter's laughing. It's because I'm coming over here and I know I do these crazy things. This is an important part of the sermon, Gracie. Help me out here. All right. Let me try it again, this time not looking at my sweet, precious eldest daughter. All right. If Jesus doesn't live this obedient life, what righteousness does he have to credit to our account? It's Jesus clothing us in his righteousness that enables us to stand before God and be counted as innocent rather than guilty, and be counted as righteous rather than wicked. It's because of Christ's obedience, his righteousness. It's very important, the righteous life of Christ. He's the obedient Son of God. Let her see, she'll bear the exalted King over the world. The exalted King over the world. He'll be given a throne. Number one, he'll be given a throne. Verse 32b. Throne of his father David. In Acts 2, write this down. Some of you are taking notes, so I'll say it. Acts 2, verse 30. Read that verse first, and then read the surrounding paragraphs. The throne promise is fulfilled in the ascension and enthronement of Christ. That's the throne promise. It's representative of rule over God's kingdom. means the highest place of authority in God's kingdom. The throne promised is fulfilled in the ascension. According to Scripture, it's fulfilled in the ascension and enthronement of Christ. It's a new kind of throne because it's a new kind of kingdom. It's a heavenly throne because it's a heavenly kingdom. Under the new covenant of grace, not the old covenant. Not an earthly kingdom. He'll rule over a house, verse 33a. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house promised in the New Testament, the house promise is fulfilled through faith in Christ. Now here also for you note takers. The heirs of Jacob, because that's what it says, house of Jacob. The heirs of Jacob is determined internally, not externally. It's determined spiritually, not biologically. Romans 2, 28 and following. Right? Now here's another one for you note takers. Well, it's for everybody. The cross reference is for those who want to write it down and double check me on it so that you can be like the Bereans. Make sure I'm not just making this stuff up. That's the kind of preacher you want, right? One who wants you to go home and study the scriptures to show yourself approved, to hold your pastor accountable, to make sure that I have an exegetical ministry, not a speculative ministry. Heirs of Abraham are determined by faith, not biology. Galatians 3, 7, and 29. And again, the verses are just to get you into the topic immediately, but then you, as a good Bible student, study the context. Heirs of David are determined by grace, not race. Heirs of David are determined by God's grace, not race. Acts 15, 14 to 17. Where it is preached explicitly so, using Old Testament prophecy, that this house promise is fulfilled through faith in Christ. Anyone in Israel who came to faith in Christ is of the house of Jacob. Anyone in the nations who comes to faith in Christ is of the house of Jacob. Because of those points, because of those scriptures that teach us, the New Testament teaches us how these things are fulfilled and how to understand these things. And that's why in Acts 3, 24 it says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. What days? The church days. The days of God's salvation going to all the world. The days of God's salvation coming to Israel, coming to the nations and gradually working its way through the world like yeast works its way through a lump of dough. These days, all these days were prophesied by all the prophets from Samuel and those who came after him. So not just the writing prophets, but also the speaking prophets from Samuel, the beginning of the kingdom, all the speaking prophets who didn't write, and then all the writing prophets who spoke and wrote, all of them prophesied these days. The church era is the fulfillment of prophecy, according to the apostolic hermeneutic in Scripture. Number three, he'll establish a kingdom. He'll establish a kingdom. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. What's the kingdom? What's the kingdom? What's the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom? It's God's redemptive reign in all the earth. How many words is that? God's redemptive reign in all the earth. Seven. There's a good biblical number. Vince? God's redemptive reign in all the earth. Is that seven? Toward the end of sermon, sometimes your mind gets a little... That's the kingdom. That's God's kingdom that has been established. And what happens in Daniel when God establishes his kingdom? It starts as a rock. Then it turns into a mountain. And then what happens to the mountain? Anyone remember? It covers the whole earth. It grows. It grows to cover the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. As long as you draw breath in this body, you can turn to Jesus and be saved. You can do it today. The only thing stopping you from doing it is unbelief. Nothing outside of you can keep you from coming to God through faith in Christ. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he removed all obstacles between sinners and God. Yet one remains, unbelief. While you draw breath, God has set this table before you of repentance. And you can turn in your heart. This is an invisible thing we're talking about here. You can turn in your heart, turn to Jesus, and on the basis of his sacrificial death, believe in him for salvation. And you can be saved this very day. And if you do that turning in your heart, would you please follow up with me? Follow up with Pastor Anthony so that we can help you take the next steps of obedience as one who's been saved by grace through faith. And I'll just make this my last statement. That's how people are saved, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the supernatural conception of Jesus. Thank you for your redemptive reign in all the earth. I was terrified to even think about what the world would be without your salvation gradually making its way through it, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship you. We lift your name on high. It's in Jesus we do that. Amen.